All right, we'll do a little Bible study, and I'd like us to understand a few issues. We'll attempt to do some definitions. And explain one or two things, and trust God to help us in the name of Jesus Christ. When you study the book of Revelation, you will find a few differences in the way Jesus addresses the church. For instance, when there was a contest about whether John the Baptist was the one that walked in the spirit of Elijah. Because if you are a student of prophecy, you will know that before Messiah will come, God will first of all send Elijah. And Elijah was going to manifest, and he was going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. He was going to turn the heart of the children to the wisdom of the just. And so just in case you want to keep tabs with the chronology of the move of God in those times, the best place to start your research will be identifying Elijah. And so Jesus had to come to the rescue because there was a confusion as to if John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. And if John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come, it means that the Messiah came in the generation of John the Baptist. Because he was assigned with the task of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. So in the background, Jesus began to give insight into his apostles, saying that Elijah was manifested in John the Baptist. And because that generation did not discern that it was the spirit of Elijah that was at work on him, the visitation that was supposed to come through his ministry was lost. Because the ultimate objective of the manifestation of the ministry of John the Baptist was to identify who Messiah was. In fact, the reason for which he was given the ordinance of baptism was so that through his baptism, the Messiah will be made manifest unto the Israel of God. And so in the chronology of prophecy, once you miss Elijah, you will miss the Messiah. So Jesus had to take his disciples to the back of the stage to enlighten them. He said, I want you to know this, that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. Now, if it is possible to avoid this movement, it will help a great deal. If it is possible. But if it's not possible, okay, we can accommodate it. So Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. Then he makes a statement. He that has ears, let him hear what? Let him hear. Now, my emphasis is this. Jesus said, he that has ears. Plural. Is that true? What does he mean by that? He was actually referring to spiritual, physical ears, because we have two ears. So anyone that heard what Jesus said, that had functional physical ears, could understand that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. But in the book of Revelation, when Jesus shows up, a few changes found expression. The first change was that Jesus was no longer looking for the congregation of the body of Christ, just like we are seated here today. His emphasis was not the congregation. His emphasis was not the conclave of bishops. His emphasis was not the members of the presbytery. His emphasis was the overcomer. That the purposes of God in the last days will be accomplished through a very small set of people, and Jesus identified them as the overcomers. Now, before we go into the heart, the kernel of the lecture, I would like to show you a portrait in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and use that portrait to define who an overcomer is. And then I'll be able to make a few points. The moment you understand me, I will stop talking. Obviously, you don't understand me now. So let's do Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I like to say at this point that there was no connection of the experience that Isaiah had with the death of Uzziah. You know, those days there were no calendars. So if you want to keep record of an event, you build the memory of that event around a more significant event that took place around that time, so that we can trace it as, okay, it was around this time. For instance, my mom doesn't know her birthday, but the reference point of her age is respect to the Civil War. May the Lord give you understanding. Because I know the ultimate revelation that I've been drawn from this scripture is how that, you know, it took the displacement of Uzziah for Isaiah to... No, it's not a reference point, please. There's no revelation in that matter. It's a reference point. In the same year that King Uzziah died, that I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. So that's a way of documenting it so that you can trace and have an idea of the time frame in which we can situate his encounter. All right. The Bible says that he was high and he was lifted up, and his entire train, that is the robe he wore, was so vast that he filled the temple. Hallelujah. And above this robe stood the seraphims. You will find in scripture, this probably is the only time they were mentioned. Are you still with me? So above his train stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings, and with twine he covered his face, and with twine he covered his feet, and with twine he did fly. A strange angelic creature was forged into the atmosphere of the train of God. This is Isaiah, still in a vision. He was given the opportunity to look upon the very essence of the environment of the God of heaven. And he saw creatures he could not describe, but he attempted so much to reveal how that they had six wings. And only two among these six wings were functional wings that were used for the purpose of flight. It means the other wings had other uses other than flight. Even though they were capable of flight, they were not used for flight. I don't have time to tell us the reason why their faces had to be covered. Because the place where they found themselves was a place where there was a robust identity of a certain personality. And it is not in that quarters that you want to have a contrary identity projected within the confines of that hallowed place. So they had to, there are scriptures you will find, you will hear the names of angels, Gabriel, but the name of no seraphim in the entire scripture was ever documented, because their identities were designed to be hidden and swallowed up in the aura of a certain environment that hosts and houses the essence of God. I'd like you to understand that Elijah in this particular context was an observer. He was not an active personality in the proceedings that were going on. Next verse. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it means that these seraphims had vocal power. And what they kept saying now reveals the environment. The environment was an environment of holiness. So Isaiah chapter 6 reveals the revelation of the holiness of God. And it was in that environment that seraphims were found. They were crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It was in this context that we were able to discern the function of seraphims, whereas cherubims are found within the context of the glory of God. Seraphims are found within the context of the holiness of God. Cherubims were creatures. If you see the way the Holy of Holies was designed, there were two such cherubims that were covering cherubs. And you will find them extending their wings to the left and to the right and making a bridge with their wings so that they can protect the holiness of God and also protect the priest from the holiness of God. See, the cherubims are, they protect the holiness of God and protect you from the glory of God. No, they protect the glory of God and protect the priest that will come minister in the Holy of Holies from the glory of God. Because there are dimensions of the glory of God that if that priest should look upon, he will not even leave. So you find cherubims within the warehouse of the essence of God's glory. But seraphims are found within the holiness of God. When the holiness of God is on display, these creatures are there to protect that holiness. So this was a hallowed vision that this man saw. And I'd like you to take note of the presentation made by the seraphs. They said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even though the Lord is holy, the whole earth was not full of holiness. He is holy, and the whole earth is full of what? His glory. And that shows us the connection between holiness and glory. Holiness happens to be the back end of glory. If you are developing a website or a software, it has a back end where the interactions of all the programming languages collocate. It's not nice to the eyes. It's a lot of mathematics. A lot of mathematics goes down to produce the back end. And then there is also a front end, which is some softer programming languages like Java. Visual Basic are used to produce the front end to make it interactive and user-friendly. But the front end drives a collocation of arithmetics, of codes, of languages. And if most of us see the back end, you will not be able to interact with it. So what we are saying here is that the back end of the glory of God is the holiness of God. So anywhere you find the holiness of God, you are likely to find the glory of God. If the glory of God is present, it means the holiness of God was first existing before the glory found expression. And so just in case you see a preacher doing something that looks like glory, and his life is not like the life of holiness, he is a stage actor. He is a performer. Because if you find glory, the back end is always holiness. Glory is the manifestation of God. Anytime God is manifested, his expression, it boggles the mind. It goes beyond what the mind can comprehend. And the only way you can respond, according to Hebrew, is palah, full of wonder. That's the description that comes from an onlooker when you behold the glory of God. But I want you to understand that anytime you find glory, the back end of glory is what? Is holiness. So if you are interested in being a carrier of the glory of God, for instance, you know what? The cost for glory is holiness. So it's not as if we are weird people. When people are doing common things, we are separate from those people. The reason is because we are vessels designed to carry the glory of God. That's what distinguishes us from normal mortal men that are walking on the street. So this presentation gives us an insight into the fact that if God's glory will be manifest, we can't compromise holiness. Are you with me? So it was a revelation of the holiness of God that this prophet was given the privilege to look unto. Now, what was the impact? And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Meanwhile, this observer was there. And there was no evangelist that was in the midst of the whole proceedings, in the midst of the activity. It was devoid of a preacher. It was just the unveiling of the holiness of God. And the impact he had on Isaiah was repentance. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Was there a preacher? It was something he encountered. When he encountered it, he began to repent. "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, that encounter he had with the holiness of God brought him to a point where he saw himself. You see, many of us are living in departures from God, but it's not obvious. Maybe you attend a church where some things are permissive. Probably because the preacher that is in that church he labors in a certain wilderness of filthiness. So there is a lot of permissiveness and latitude that is incorporated into the delivery of the word of God. And you begin to feel at home with certain things that are abominations in the eyes of God. And you will not know. It is only an encounter that will take you out of your context of comfort and to see the real measuring instruments as they exist from the perspective of the vistas of God. This man was among a people. You are not with me. Oh my God. This is my lecture. Or is it? Oh, is it offense? I'm striking something. This man was living with the people with an unclean lips. He was like them. There was nothing that suggested that he was doing anything wrong until this time. Prior to this time, he had prophesied over nations and territories. And he was a prophet of doom before this time. If he comes to Kaduna, he will say, "Woe unto Kaduna!" I need to pick up a few of his old trances and clear your doubts. Hallelujah. Take him to Kagoro. As he drops on there, he will look around like this. "Woe to Kagoro!" Every city he went, he released a war on them. And he was actually thinking that he was in the cutting edge of ministry until he was given the actual values of the reference points of spiritual reality. He was given an opportunity to look upon the standards of God. Then he found out, if there's anybody that needs to receive a woe, it was me. You will need an encounter sometimes in order for you to understand your condition. You can be living in prayerlessness and it's comfortable for you until you meet a brother that has prospered in the spirit of intercession and supplication. If the person begins to manifest, his life will judge you. And there is something on his life that will minister to your heart. And instantly you begin to judge yourself. It means that you exist in a crucible that does not challenge your righteousness. It doesn't challenge your holiness. It doesn't challenge your walk with God. And you will keep going on like that and feeling that everything is okay until something from the original comes to challenge you. So the situation of Isaiah is a situation that I would like us to look at quite diligently. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why? "I am a man of unclean." It was like that for many years. Only God knows, maybe for 25 years. But it was not obvious. He still had the reputation of being a prophet. And he was a fearful one because it was only woe he knew how to say. Woe. And with that his fearful prophetic ministry, you know, he might pride himself and say, "The reason why my followership is small is because I say the truth. I tell them the way it is." And he can be deceiving himself, claiming to have a reputation that he doesn't have before God because his reference point is where he dwells. The weakness, the iniquity that was built into the territory where he found himself had affected him and he didn't know. Are you with me? That's how the average believer in the body of Christ is. We take the shape of our local assembly. We take the shape of our offices. We exist within the crucible that is allowable within the context that we find ourselves, within the context that we are domiciled. We begin to use the scale of measurement of the environment as a scale of measurement for our lives. And it will take something very dramatic to show us that we are below standard. Isaiah in this picture is the portrait, the opposite of what an overcomer is. Oh, you are not here. I say you are not here. Did I mention that in the end time, Jesus is not looking out for the great congregation? He doesn't relate with us congregationally. Do you know that the apostles, when they wrote their epistles, they wrote to the church? Is that true? Oh, you are not with me. To all the members of the church in Corinth. To all the guys in Jesus Christ who are in Ephesus. But when Jesus showed up in the book of Revelation, he was not looking for all the guys in Corinth. He wasn't looking for everyone that was a member of the body of Christ in Ephesus. When Jesus showed up in the book of Revelation, he was only looking for the overcomers. The overcomers were the guys that were within cities, but they were living above the conditions that were dictated by the principalities of those lands. They were living beyond the SI units of environmental acceptance. The activity of Christ within them was vigorous enough to make them project the excellencies of God in spite of the fact that their locations were infested by diverse activities of the kingdom of darkness. I've been a preacher for a long time, and a privileged one too, because I've ministered almost everywhere, including the Catholic Church. And the day I ministered in the Catholic Church, they said, "Don't say praise the Lord. We are mourning now. This time, Jesus died. So in memory of Jesus Christ, we remember his death. Don't say praise the Lord. There's nothing to praise about these days." So that was a covenant that allowed me access to the podium. Guess what? I said praise the Lord 7 times. And when I came back, the priest said, "You said praise the Lord 7 times. You broke the agreement. And I'm grieved. I had to beg. I had to plead with him." And I pleaded. And he found compassion, found mercy.
The next day when he showed up again, I was to mount the podium. He said, "You still remember?" "No, praise the Lord." So I agreed. "No, praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord." Hallelujah. And when I mounted the podium, I prayed the whole day. When I mounted the podium, the second day, the power of God fell down. And the priest was overwhelmed. Including one lady that had an accident and resumed with crutches. She gained the use of her legs that night. And I said, "Praise the Lord," more than 7 times. The priest didn't notice. I saw Selamina Capella. He didn't notice that I said, "Praise the Lord." When I finished, he said, The Lord came here. The Lord came. About 250 members of his congregation had to give their life to Christ and spoke in tongues. Oh, it was glorious. And we said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And there was no inventory of how many times we said, "Praise the Lord." Please go and look for power. The gospel is not moral lesson. Suddenly the great prophet of the land, when he came in contact with the essence of God and used God as the scale of measurement to assess his life, suddenly discovered he was not an overcomer. He suddenly discovered that he was like the people of the territory that he was sent to deliver. You will lose the authority to be able to change the landscape when you look like the people that you were sent to deliver. If you are afflicted with the spirit of immorality, what makes you think you can help someone that is drowning in immorality? You don't. There's no difference in gradient. You all need help. And so, but you will never know that you need help because you still have a microphone. You can still make a statement. You can still jump on the podium. You can still say, "Hallelujah!" It took an encounter to unveil his deficiency. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I hope you know there's no evangelist there. No one was saying, "Can you confess? Can you confess? Can you confess?" No, he said, "Woe is me." To show you the depth, that light that came from the train of the one that filled the temple, the aura that fell on him when the seraphims cried. He struck a chord with his heart and suddenly he began the confession session. The activity was still going on. He now had his own personal activity that was inspired by the environment he found himself. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of what? And my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." All of that was taking place independent of an altar call. It was an encounter that changed the context. It changed the reference point. It changed the vista of measurement. It changed the eye view. And he discovered he was in trouble. The overcomer, number one, happens to be a believer that uses God's scale of measurement to measure his life. Because if you are someone that is beginning to build intimacy with God, you are there on Monday, there on Tuesday, you're there on Wednesday, your spirit will begin to become sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And maybe you came back from work late and you skipped prayer that day. When you wake up the next morning, the displeasure of the Holy Ghost will register on your heart. "I didn't see you. I came to look for you. But you had something more important than myself. And so what I came to deliver unto you, you missed the lecture. I am grieved." If you use the measurement, the reference point of the Holy Ghost, you will be living up to date with the expectations of God. Now, the reason why Isaiah could linger and languish in that condition without knowing was because the Holy Ghost was not his reference point. Maybe he felt the people he was preaching to probably were his reference point. "I'm better than this guy. He takes 4 bottles of star. I just take one. Take one once in a while. I remember some young men finished night vigil and went to visit an elder 7 a.m. in the morning, and he was attending to a cool bottle of Star. And when they saw him, said, no, that is temporary in the flesh. He's temporarily in the flesh. May the Lord give you understanding. Huh? He's temporarily. This is not a permanent condition. I'm just temporarily in the flesh. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Alright, now that you understood that wasn't my message. I was just trying to bring you into the mind frame of what I want to build this night. We're going to see the overcomers. The overcomers, you will find out that they are not so many. You see, God is a God of covenant. And God has covenants with Israel. Those covenants are eternal. They are unchangeable. They are immutable. But you see, God happens to be a God. And a generation might emerge that begins to do iniquity, thinking that, we are children of covenant, doesn't matter what we do. What God will do is that His righteous nature will demand that He brings them under severe judgment. But even as He's doing that, He will not wipe all of them out because of the covenant He has with their fathers. He will spare a remnant. He will spare the overcomers. The overcomers will now carry the import of His covenant to another generation. So whenever God wants to do strategic things after the devil has covered the ground, what He does is that He looks for the remnant. He looks for the overcomers, not for the congregation. Because the congregation most often will take the status quo of the environment where they find themselves. But there are several people within the congregation that have found a way of being able to sustain their spiritual life over and above the predictions and the situations in the environment. Let us do a little analysis. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 will begin from verse 18. I'd like you to follow my reading. Follow my reading. Revelation 2, 18. And unto the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and thy service, and thy faith. Please, can you take inventory of these things? Jesus is acknowledging something here. He's acknowledging their works, acknowledging their love, acknowledging their service, acknowledging their faith, and their patience, and their works, and the last to be more than the first. It means there was an improvement in their service. There was an improvement in their faith. There was an improvement in their service delivery and their love. Hallelujah. So if you saw them previously and you see them now, you will notice that there has been an increase. Is that not a good place to say hallelujah? But you see, Jesus did not stop there. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. When you see the observation of Jesus in terms of their shortfall, you're not with me, you're not seeing it. If you see the observation of Jesus in terms of their shortfall, you will know that that congregation actually had nothing going right. First of all, it was Jezebel that formed the philosophy of what they were doing. You are not with me. You see, before we discuss scriptures, we need to be deep as human beings. We need to be deep. Our God is deep. To think that you can use a shallow mind to access the things that our God does, you are mistaken. The philosophy by which they were doing those services, those good things that Jesus mentioned, was the same philosophy that was taught them according to the spirit of Jezebel. You see, that's why some of us are careful. You are not with me. The spirit of Jezebel, that's an English way of putting witchcraft. The service itself is corrupted because it is done under the philosophy of Jezebel. Okay, you are not with me. I will try. How many of you have seen a book? Pastors love this book so much. Most pastors use it as a manual. It kind of like gives the pastor a roadmap on how to achieve government administration and policy direction. I'm talking about the 48 laws of power. How many of you have heard of that book? Heard of it? Yeah, so I personally know senior ministers of the gospel in this country that recommend that book as a veritable handbook for process and procedure. That book is a compendium. It's witchcraft distilled. You know, are you with me? It's what? Witchcraft what? Distilled. For instance, the book recommends that if you find two people in your establishment that are at loggerheads with each other, don't separate them. As if they are fighting themselves, they will not be loyal to themselves. It will engender their loyalty to you. So leave them fighting. In fact, kindle the fight. Let it continue. It guarantees their individual loyalty to you, and your establishment will be going on and forward. The very spirit that forms the philosophy that drives the activity in that place is foul. So if the spirit is foul, it means that the activities he acknowledged initially were also not accepted. But he was trying to be gentle in his delivery so that it wouldn't look as if he came to judge. Can you see that the entire environment? So how do you expect the believers to be in this situation? They are all products, they are all students under Jezebel. But they think, you are not with me. They don't know their state. They think they are in church, but what they are under in actual fact is the philosophy of something that is alien to God. Oh, do you think that the church of Jesus, being in this crippled state, we are running on crutches, using crutches? You think it was not a deliberate thing that was masterminded by the kingdom of darkness? The average believer, Jesus is not alive to him. So if death comes to us here now, most of us will deny Jesus. Because you need to have known that Jesus is alive for you to bear witness concerning him, even in the face of death. These people were under seduction. And they were using church language and motivational preaching language to manipulate the entire house. And the house took on the image of the philosophy of Jezebel. So anything you do under this philosophy is not what God is doing. So there was an infiltration of the church of Thyatira. And the infiltration affected the fabric of the activities. So much so that there was nothing that Jesus could harvest in that place. Meanwhile,
are you there?
Notice that Jesus initially said their works in the letter actually surpassed the previous one. So you would think that there was a promotion that he was acknowledging. They became more active, but their activity was occasioned by a wrong philosophy. So even though they became more active, it didn't translate to points with Jesus. Because the whole basement was swallowed up in falsehood. So in this context, yes, next verse. And I gave her space to repent, talking about of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So the resultant effect is that God, through the great tribulation, are you here, will create a meticulous purging process. Because Jezebel and them that commit adultery with her will have to go through a tribulation. And the tribulation is a strategic purging principle that God makes available to purge them of the corruption that is in the fabric of their sociology. And I will kill her children with death. Meanwhile, in some of the people that are victims of the influence of this spirit, they would have lost the essence of God in them. They will look more like Jezebel. They will function more like Jezebel. And the essence of God would have been lost in them. And there is a swift judgment that will have to come upon these individuals. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the heart. And I will give unto everyone according to your works. But unto you I say, the rest in Thyatira, as many that have not this doctrine. That means there were believers within that fold, within that space, within that congregation, that knew that this doctrine was of devils. They still sang the same praise and worship songs. They heard the same sermons, but they knew that this is not from God, because they had a personal relationship with God. That's the way of the overcomers. They don't take their reference point from the temperature of the environment. Their reference point comes from what they see in God. So they build themselves according to that reference point, so that even if there is pollution within their immediate context, they are overcomers, living higher than the standards that have been set within their local church, their generation, and the locality where they find themselves. He said, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. So that doctrine was designed to transport the people into the workings that is found in the depths of Satan. He said, those that have not known this, I will put none of these burdens on you. Next verse. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And then you will find Jesus saying, he that what? Over. So his emphasis was not the congregation. His emphasis was on the overcomers that do not take the shape of the decline that is associated with the church in their generation. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Amen. When you begin to function this way, people, even people in spiritual authority, might even attack you. They might become instruments that will be used to attack. Because you seem to be holier than thou. You seem to be operating by a new principle. That is, you want to show that you are more spiritual than us. Have you heard that before? If you have not heard that before, then you have not started. Because I want to tell you clearly this night that we are two steps to backsliding as the body of Christ in Nigeria. Just two steps. Very narrow. Very close. This is a generation where a full-time herbalist, son of Satan, stands on the pulpit to preach, and he has members. I was watching one of the major preachers of our day. He was making his way to the pulpit. And when he comes close to the pulpit, he uses the back to enter the pulpit. Those of you that watch Nigerian movies, when you see an Ezemo trying to make an entrance,
hallelujah. Oh.
When an Ezemo is making an entrance, there is a ceremony around his entry. And the ceremony is that he comes with the back. And someone does such an entry, the ceremonial entry, he will do something like a dance like this, and then he will use the back to confuse you. Some of us are ancient, we've been around for long. And that's the preacher. And he has a full congregation. There are human beings that sit to listen to him, that God speaks through him. That's Nigeria. We built a church that has no discernment. We built a people that cannot tell when demons are at work. We don't know that we are already interfacing with the depths of Satan. And in this generation, when Jesus shows up, he'll be looking just for the overcomers. The people that survived the onslaught of deception that the kingdom of darkness brought into the landscape. So Jesus is not concerned about the congregation. He's concerned about the overcomers. It is with them he will advance the frontiers of his kingdom. His secrets are going to be with them. Oh my God. Are you with me? You are not. You are not following. Should I tell you something? If someone came from God, he will have revelations of God. Take time to listen to preachers. The gospel is not moral lesson. Don't go here. Don't go there. Hallelujah. Don't go here. Don't go there. Amen. Don't go. That is not the gospel. Jesus came and said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" When Peter gave the great confession, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you." It means that they check a preacher. If all he says are things you can stumble on by flesh and blood. If a man is speaking because the Lord in heaven has spoken, if you hear the sound that comes from his vocal cord, you will know that heaven speaks to this man. You will know it. And do you know what? Those of us that are observant, because we are watchmen, so we observe things that happen in the body of Christ. I've seen people recycling messages 12 years old. They keep recycling, give a new title, give a new, and then preach, give a new title. It's the sermon you preach 12 years old. It's 12 years. There's nothing fresh from heaven. It means the link has been disconnected a long time. But a person can have a title, and he can have a big cathedral. That's not, it doesn't make it a place where God's voice is. In the end time, God will be looking for overcomers. People that survived. People that decided not to function according to the principles of darkness that have been accepted. Oh, we may have a need. But I cannot go beyond saying, if God has not moved on your heart, if God has moved on your heart, you can make a donation. If I go beyond that, I have entered another principle I am manipulating. And there are many ways we can manipulate to raise money. Once you are using the principles of Jezebel, the presence of Jezebel will soon be tabernacled in the center of your activity. And it at a point, what will be driving the affairs of the emphasis will be Mammon. Because Mammon can masquerade as a being, a creature that demands human worship. It can derail a pastor, derail a ministry. It doesn't matter if he has a title or is 50 years old behind the pulpit. Demons invaded our civilization. Because most of our fathers went to America to receive substance for their ministry. The time they went to America, the revival in America was waning, and Jesus had left. So the things they copied and brought down here is what is responsible for our derailing. Our ancestors found God in the mountains of prayer. They did not learn from conferences and seminars. They had encounters firsthand, like Isaiah on the mountain top. They learned how to seek the face of God. The only man you can follow and be secure is a man that is following Christ as his unique goal. He's desperate. He's desperate. The only example he looks upon is Jesus. The only example he breathes and lives just to make Jesus proud. That's the only man you can follow and be safe. If you follow a philosopher, you will end up with demons of philosophy. Jesus never preached any motivational message. Never. We are victims. We are victims of an invasion. We didn't know that Satan had taken over. And right now we cannot differentiate the Spirit of God, because other spirits are in our space. Other spirits. We receive miracles from foul spirits. We have received children from water spirits. And everybody comes to testify. The land is polluted. Our prayers are hindered by the Prince of Persia. There's no penetration in the spirit. Everybody's crying. The land is parched. Darkness everywhere. We bury our children every day, every other day. Meanwhile, the God of the Bible was known as a champion. A champion whose might was revealed in the day of battle. You will never know Jehovah until there is a battle. What happened to the church in Nigeria? What happened to the church? The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 12, and prayers were made by the church. One angel was sent into the city in the night, brought Peter out of chains. Say, your time has not yet come. The voice of your people has ascended, and I'm assigned. The guy thought he was in a vision. And he wanted to just escape and go. He said, no. This is not a rescue strategy. It's a red carpet reception. Carry your agbada, carry it, wear it. Don't be in a hurry. There was majesty in his deliverance. There was glory, honor in his... Don't run naked. Hey! This is not an escape. The great monarch of Zion requested that your bounds should be loose. Even in his deliverance, there was honor. What happened to the church in Nigeria? Is it not that Jezebel became our instructor? The philosophies drawn from witchcraft have become the principles by which we operate. A senior minister in another city. Are you with me? Are you there? A senior minister is in another city. Is angry that God has raised another preacher many states away from where his ministry base is. You are not with me. I have seen things. I have seen resistance from my brethren. The people that are supposed to be custodians of the things of God, I found a civil war locking in our camp. These were not products of the witness of Jesus. Many have begun to hear the whispers of Jezebel. And there's corruption in the land. And so Jesus comes to the church in Nigeria and he says, he that overcometh is no longer a congregational thing. It's now personal. Whereas he said before, he that has ears, let him hear. He came to the book of Revelation and said, he that has an ear. It's not plural anymore. It is now singular. Do you have an ear? Because the overcomers are those people that have an ear. Not to hear what God is saying in their lives, but to hear what God is saying to the churches. They know the direction that the body of Christ is supposed to go. They know the direction that God is going in their time. I'm not talking about people that are convenient because they are prospering. They are making money. So they say, okay, I'm okay. No. There were people like David that cried out and said, he's living in a panelled house and the ark of God dwells in a tent. Your denomination might be prospering, but is the work of God in your territory prospering? People's eyes have been closed to the things of the kingdom in the territory. The states where we hold the biggest camp meetings, the governors there are sons of the bondwoman. So our gatherings of millions never shifted anything in the spirit realm. Don't tell me what we have is the church. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Because what we have is powerless territorially. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, did not have a pulpit. What we call his ministry were things that were done under normal life circumstances. He finds someone going for a burial, and they are singing songs of mourning, and he just comes and touches the coffin and says to the dead, arise. He comes to where Jairus' daughter is, dead, and so dead that the mourners are outside. He said, put everyone out. They can mourn outside. Talitha kumi! Rise! He spoils burials, cleanses lepers in the marketplaces, teaches people on the rocks. There was no auditorium. And he brought about an urban renewal. Just one teacher that had signs and wonders. The marvel that is doctrine, for his words were with power. Oh! They were amazed and wondered how that he gives commands to demons and they obey him. What happened to the Christianity of Nigeria? Christianity today and church today is about marketing, management and customer care. And the beast that has been moving in our land for many years is still taking blood. What happened to the power of our prayers? How will salvation come to our people? Where is the might of our God? When Jesus passes, he cries, he that overcometh. That's what he's crying to the Nigerian church. Who is he that will pay the price? Not to be like the circumstances. Not to be a man of unclean lips, because the people are people of unclean lips. But to rise beyond the standard and blaze with the fire of Jesus. If you can feel what I'm talking about, it's time to pray. Can we pray for 5 minutes? Return, return, that we might look upon thee. Return, return. Return, return. Return. A time came, we were so depressed that we needed comedians. Comedians who make us laugh. Because our God is a comical figure. Return, return. That we may look upon thee. That we may look upon thee. That we may look upon thee.
Telikos keso salamo ninga breda ike. Asko felami, siko presko patala. Our ancestor, Pa'elton, he prophesied an era in which righteousness will dwell in Nigeria. Have the utterances of our ancestors failed? Did the prophets lie to us? Return, return, that we might look upon you. Santo Bellina Caprescu Fetala Moncombolo. Gemina I compe. Zuke Baboski Tamendo Brocosalato. I caprei la cupe la kiske. Esine Kembobo Sakamina Iko Preski. Abru mina siko bande curia. Estupetami, seminonde, copre cabasqueta compelai, y canse se, y cama con baski, return that we might look upon you. Oh, sile me mete malika mo. Amenayo salama. Kamena zisa sesela. Ikamo, ikamo salako balima. Suame preske pele sulamante liya kamo. E kamo. Come on. If God be God, then where be his miracles that our fathers told us? Where be his dominating signs and wonders? Elio que le mache sobre. Aminailemo. Samina kubasale. Samina kubasale. Seina po mamana. Seima momomo. Salima koske sasalanto di kamalama. If God be God, where be his wonders? Where be his signs? Ayele kosasiamu akambela mina. He that overcometh. Jamina kose saila mo sino kubinale. Amana saila komana. Komana. Komana yo.